Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. Well, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of Christian encouragement. And I do this partly because it's a very overused and under-grasped word. And you and I know that's true. It is very popular to speak today in Christian circles of encouragement, but not at all popular to speak of admonishment or rebuke. In fact, we would find it a great surprise if anybody rebuked or admonished us, and we'd think that they had failed to be Christian, when in fact they had probably succeeded. So partly because it's overused and under-grasped, but also partly because the subject has come alive to me very greatly this week as I've studied some Bible words and I've studied some Bible principles. And I want to tell you that I've studied the Bible principles with the help of a Christian psychiatrist and his writings, and his name is Lawrence Crabb. And I tell you this right at the start because in many ways this is an unusual subject and it's an unusual approach. But it's very exciting to study Bible words on encouragement. You get words like to warn, to steer, to guide. And then you get harder words like rebuke, which literally means to put down or to place down. And then you get words like appears at the very end of verse 25, to encourage. And it's very like the word in the original for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And it literally means to come alongside. But I've especially been helped, I think, just this last week in studying biblical principles with the help of this psychiatrist and his writings, Lawrence Crabb, and the principles have been such a revelation to me that I dare to pass them on to you, the insights that I've learned. I realize at the start that 20 minutes is inadequate, and this will just be a pittance on a great subject, but it may just be a timely touch on the rudder for many, as it was for me. And so I want to ask this first question, and that's this. What do we mean by encouragement? Do we mean to give somebody a lift? Do we mean to give somebody a boost? Is it a little bit like a parental talk where the parent says, "We believe in you. You can do it." Is encouragement in church just a kind of sanctified flattery? Or is it a nationalistic type pep talk? Get going. You can do it. And I think you'll see very quickly that all of those are inadequate. And I want to give you Crabb's own definition, which I think is most helpful. His definition of encouragement is this. Encouragement is the kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian even when life is rough. Encouragement is the kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian even when life is rough. Now that is a very important definition, isn't it? You notice he says it's an expression, it doesn't just have to be words. And you notice he says it's to help someone be a better Christian. We're not talking about flattery or pep talk, we're talking about promoting godliness. And he also says that it's to be done even when life is rough. In other words, it has a purpose. Now, I can't think that this can be too much emphasized in Christian circles. It's a very important ministry to help Christians to be better Christians. I don't just mean nicer, I mean more godly. And I want to ask you this question. If it is rough for some Christians, does it automatically mean they must go into reverse? I've been here at St. Helens 2 years and 6 months tomorrow. And it seems to me that in that time some people have had it rough. And some people have shot ahead. And some people have dropped back. And it raises the question, does it mean that we must go into reverse when the Christian life gets rough? And I think we'll look at that question as we continue. I want you also to notice that Crabb's definition draws together a number of New Testament words like to edify, to build up one another, to strengthen. And he puts it, helping someone want to be a better Christian. Now, one of the great blessings of God that he's given to us is the local church. You may not believe it some Sundays, but I assure you that it's biblical and true. The local church is a great blessing from God. And he has instituted the local church in such a way that we, as individuals, are to have the ministry of encouragement. Every Sunday that you and I come together, we interact. And every Sunday we will interact with people who need encouragement. That is, I'm not saying they need flattery, they don't necessarily need praise, but they need encouragement. And I also think it is fundamental to see that as Christians, our own relationship with Christ is very, very vital. Because we are able to bring the truth under the influence of God's Spirit to bear on somebody's life and to give it a whole new turning. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know exactly what I mean. Because there have been those times where you come to church and somebody says one thing that just, as it were, takes the veil from before your face, and you begin to see things just as they really are. Now, every week people come to church who are not particularly peaceful and not feeling particularly useful. How will we help them? Well, I've got three brief logical points. First, the value of encouragement. Second, obstacles to encouragement. Third, the way of encouragement. First, the value of encouragement. I hope that I hardly need tell you how we can be powerfully affected by well-chosen words. Now, it is obvious that on Sunday morning we must indulge in some light conversation. It's not only legitimate to have light conversation in Christian circles, but often it's impossible to be otherwise. Let's assume we have half an hour after the service and there are lots of people to say something to. It is impossible to have a heavy conversation with everybody. Not that we would even want to. But if it is not necessary to be heavy, it is important to be sincere. And I find this a great challenge. We are to aim to mean what we say. You see, it's not at all difficult to give somebody the most glowing sentence, is it? But to mean it will take consideration and care on our part. Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, well-chosen words can really hit home. I remember I'd only been here a few months and I was meeting in a group and there was one particular person there and I felt that the friendship was always awkward. One of those friendships where you can't do anything right. And yet underneath that awkward friendship was a burning dislike for me. And eventually, as we went on discussing the services and the contents of services, you know, these conversations with the people who like all hymns and the people who like all choruses, and they're always delicate. And eventually, out came this dagger. And she said, what we want is somebody who believes what they're saying up the front. Now, the person went bright red as they said this. It was obviously said in great heat, and it hit in great heat too. And you and I know that these well-chosen sentences can have a tremendous effect. But let me give you a positive, and this is directly from Lawrence Crabb's own experience. He tells the time that he was first going to pray in public. And he says, I sensed the pressure of the saints, not, I fear, the leading of the Spirit, and I responded by unsteadily leaving my chair for the first time with the intention of praying. Filled less with worship than with nervousness, I found my theology becoming confused to the point of heresy. I remember thanking the Father for hanging on the cross and praising Christ for triumphantly bringing the Spirit from the grave. Stuttering throughout, I finally thought of the word Amen, perhaps the first evidence of the Spirit's leading, said it and sat down. I recall staring at the floor, too embarrassed to look around, and solemnly vowing never again to pray or speak aloud in front of a group. When the service was over, I darted toward the door, not wishing to encounter an elder who might feel obliged to correct my twisted theology. But I was not quick enough. An older Christian man named Jim Dunbar intercepted me, put his arm on my shoulder, and cleared his throat to speak. I remember thinking to myself, here it comes. Oh well, just endure it and then get to the car. I then listened to this godly gentleman speak words that I can repeat verbatim today, more than 20 years later. Larry, he said, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I am behind you 1,000%. Then he walked away. Those words, says Crabb, were life words. They had power, they reached deep into my being, and my resolve never again to speak publicly weakened instantly. Encouragement, you see, the kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian, and even when life is rough. Now, every Christian needs that sort of ministry, and we ought to aspire to that sort of ministry. And if that sounds contrived and threatening, then we need to rethink ourselves, because time is short on a Sunday morning. And we are meant to help one another. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And listen to the way Paul puts it in his great Ephesians 4 chapter. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion. Notice that. As fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. Therefore, you see, we all need help to be better Christians, and we can have this helping ministry to one another when we walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ and we seek to be useful Sunday by Sunday. And so I want to ask you the question, do you honestly come on Sundays looking to help others? Do you honestly consider, I ask myself the question, how to stir up one another to love and good works? We come on Sunday morning very conscious of our inadequacies, very conscious of our fears, failures, feebleness, much more than we appear to be, and encouragement to Christian progress is very valuable. Second point, obstacles. Now I want to draw your attention first to a general problem which is in us all and then to a personal problem which is also in us all. And let me put it in a word, our general problem is fear. And again I want to quote Lawrence Crabb who says it like this, it seems clear to me that the governing emotional energy in the unregenerate human personality is fear. Now you think about that, it's true. Deep, deep fears of failure. Deep, deep fears of being insignificant. Of being insecure. Fear of ridicule. Fear of mockery. The fear of illness. The fear of being looked down on. The fear of death. Questions like, will I really cope? What will they think? What about my children? What do they think about my children? What about my plans? And even when you and I become Christians, that emotional energy of fear may not be the governing, but it certainly will be very prominent. We may even find ourselves in a Bible study saying, well, I'm not going to say anything because I know that I'll be ridiculed. And then you find people who want to say everything because they're afraid that they won't be given enough attention. Now, you notice if you go right back to the beginning of the Bible, I'm not asking you to do that, but if you did, you would find that fear begins with Adam. The first thing he does is to hide from God, Genesis 3. And then you find a steady stream of encouragements from God to his people not to be afraid. To Abraham, Genesis 15, do not be afraid. To Jeremiah, do not fear. To Joshua, do not be afraid, neither be dismayed. And then in the New Testament, Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always. Now, Adam's fear leads him to hide. In other words, he takes the first strategy to cover himself. And so it is that you and I, through various means, seek to hide our fears. And we use subtle strategies. It may be self-assertion. Sometimes you meet somebody who's terrifically self-assertive, but underneath that is a very nervous disposition. Again, it may be through silence, shyness, apparent shyness. Sometimes it's by criticizing everybody. Sometimes the person who's really nervous just criticizes everybody else. It's a vain attempt to lift self up by putting everybody down. Or it may be the comedian who can't do anything seriously. I remember talking with a young man, only 19 or 20. He'd just been to see his sister off at the airport as she was going off for missionary service for a number of years. He had one sister and I think four or five brothers. And the father was there, loved his daughter. And I said to this young man, "How did your father take this farewell?" "Crack jokes all the time," he said. "Non-stop jokes, absolutely pathetic." Now that's how some people cope. And it's not a bad defense. Now, some strategies are more obvious, aren't they? The pursuit of power, fame, position, money will do it, degrees. The difficulty is, you see, when we meet and only on those terms, this is what Crabbe calls layer-to-layer fellowship. This, he says, is like lovers kissing through a pane of glass. And after chatting from behind our layers, we feel unsatisfied, distant, untouched, superficial, and safe. Now, the answer is not the opposite tendency. It's not to suddenly rush up to somebody, "Please don't do this to me," and completely bare yourself of all your fears. This is a great soul-bearing session. It's to lift the lid off ourselves and gush out all our fears and failures. Now, actually, this is not as silly as it sounds, because it's been one of the chaotic consequences of sharing times through the last years and decades. And people have felt that in reaction to this, and the long and tedious talk of masks, that we must all pour ourselves out. And so in many sharing sessions, they have become quite chaotic and self-centered. And I remember when I was at Bible College, I took part in these over a whole week. And we had what were labeled tea sessions, training sessions. And you will hardly believe this, but the idea was to come into a circle, all the students in my year, and every morning the lecturer in charge, or the man who was a visitor from outside, would kick off the beginning of the session, and then it was complete silence from something like 10 to 12 every morning. And there we were, you see, we were meant to expose ourselves or talk or find out who was the leader. And I'll tell you what we discovered. We discovered Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is desperately wicked and corrupt." And we soon found people saying the most stupid, hurtful, foolish things. Now that is not Christian sharing. That is self-sharing. That is not considering how to stir up one another to love and good works. That is considering something else. It's not a Christian initiative to behave like that. It's a selfish initiative. It's not ministry. And often it has less to do with the desire to promote godliness than it has to do with the desire to promote ourselves. Now, what is the real way forward? Well, the real way forward is to seek to reduce the fears in others. And we can do this if we have a good grasp of our own standing with Jesus Christ. And if we don't, we won't. And we can do it if we have a good grasp of the other person's standing with Jesus Christ. Let me put it like this. If you and I compare our friendship with Jesus Christ to a million-pound friendship, many of us spend our time trying to retrieve a one-pound rejection. And we're so obsessed with a one-pound rejection that we lose all sense of proportion and we become good for nothing. Once again, I want to quote Crabbe, who puts this very well. "The perfect love of Christ provides me with what I need to face my fears. In Christ, I have a relationship I cannot lose, a relationship sufficient to sustain me if all others fail. I have an unbreakable safety net beneath me as I venture across the tightrope of involving myself, even at risk, in other people's lives. So the first obstacle to this is fear. It is a barrier to fellowship, but the love of God helps to cast out all fear. So we need to pursue this practice of seeking to reduce the fears of others, that they must perform to have our friendship, that they must think the same way to have our friendship. The second obstacle is our own personal problem, and that is our own sense of inadequacy. It may be that you and I say this: how can I really help anyone anyway? How can I really encourage anyone? I may unfold a problem that I just can't solve. And if I do persevere in this ministry, what am I going to do when I need it myself so much? Now, to the first question, which is how can I really solve the problem anyway, we need to make this important distinction between feeling that we've got to solve everybody's problem and the commitment to be with them in fellowship. And you and I know that often it's the person who is with us, rather than the person who seeks to solve the problem, who gives us the greatest support. It is a far more biblical and practical role for you and I to be with people. And in fact, the word for paraclete, the comforter, comes from the Greek word parakaleo, para, beside, kaleo, I call, to call beside. And it's the Holy Spirit who is called beside and walks with the Christian. In fact, in the Christian. And it's you and I who can encourage, same root word, parakaleo, when we come alongside. And we therefore are able to persuade people, or seek to persuade them, that our fellowship with them does not depend on their success, their own solving of problems, nor does it depend on our success solving their problems. To the second important question, will I be able to persevere when I am so needy myself? I think that a key part of the answer is very devastating. Because the very question, what's going to happen if I go on doing this when I'm so needy, reflects the secular, ever-increasing self-centeredness. It's clear, isn't it, that even in churches we have swallowed self-fulfillment long before we have swallowed self-sacrifice. And like so much of society, we've swallowed the me syndrome much faster than we've swallowed self-denial. And that's why we're so obsessed with words like satisfaction, fulfillment, blessing. Now, the real paradox of the New Testament and the Christian life is that self-fulfillment actually comes through self-sacrifice. That's the great paradox, isn't it? That it's when a grain of wheat dies, it bears much fruit. It's when you and I give ourselves that God refreshes us. So I want to mention one last point from Crabb, which I have found very helpful. And he puts it like this. He says, as Christians, we must learn to distinguish between our goals and our desires. I may desire every Sunday to be helped and blessed and loved when I come to St. Helens. But if I make that my goal, I will really go askew, won't I? You the same. It means that every Sunday I come not to serve, but to be served. And every Sunday I go home disappointed. Because so-and-so wasn't friendly, and this group ignored me, and nobody talked like I do, and on it goes. So, says Crabb, work toward your goal, which is to serve, and pray toward your desire. Pray toward your desire. And when you and I stick to our goal to serve and not to be served, you and I are going to find that we walk a fairly lonely road, a fairly lonely path. It's called the path of the cross. It's called the path of self-sacrifice. But on that path, humanly lonely, we will begin to fellowship with God and find a richer fellowship than we ever dreamed we could experience by pursuing a frantic fellowship with others. And that's why you see all the saints in history and all the saints in Scripture have, in giving themselves, tasted the riches of self-sacrifice. Because when they have said, "This is my goal, whatever comes," God has been their fellowshipper. Read the Psalms and you'll find David saying again, "You alone are my refuge." So there's the first thing, the value of encouragement, and the second, two obstacles, the fear, and then the fear that we won't be served, and the encouragement of Scripture is to go on in self-sacrificial serving. Finally, the third point is the way of encouragement. Very briefly, let's do what Hebrews 10 suggests. These lettuces in Hebrews are evergreen, aren't they? One day we should do a study of the lettuces in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." There you've got it. Let's take hold of our ministry. Let's get our own priorities clear. Second, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let's repent this morning of insincere talk. And let's repent of self-first behavior. And let's prayerfully seek a helpful lifestyle this morning. Now I realize after the service there may be a great rush of heavy talk. So this is an ongoing lifestyle. This is something we want to seek every morning. Third, let's be aware of fears and needs that are not going to get helped by an attitude which says, or at least communicates, "I will accept you in fellowship when ... when you're more impressive, when you're more intelligent, when you're more attractive, when you're more spiritual." And finally, let's begin to imitate God. He accepts us in Jesus Christ. He brings us out from our hiding place. He brings us out from our fig leaves. He deeply cares for us and blesses us. And his love for us is not conditional. It's not based on how we perform. It's based on his own character. So let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will give us ordered minds to think through these things. We pray that you will forgive our insincerity. Forgive my insincerity. We ask that you will forgive wasted opportunities, critical spirit. And we ask that this day you will lead us in paths of service and kindness and usefulness. Help us to encourage one another to make progress in godliness. We ask this that it might be characteristic of the life of this church. And we ask it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.